I guess, I don't guess, but one of the themes I like to address and have addressed it periodically is proper worship. Tonight's message, and it's the beginning of a series, it's called The Prerequisite to Proper Worship. Everybody is a worshiper, but there's right worship and wrong worship. I think of the Old Testament account of when Moses went up to get the law from God. And the children of Israel wanted to seek God while Moses is up on the mountain. They wonder why he's there so long. And so they worship. They build a golden calf and worship. And as a result, God judges them because they didn't worship according to God's parameters. There's a lot of weird stuff going on in, quote, Christian churches today that goes under the title of worship that isn't worship at all. And so my goal for us, and there's study notes on the chair, by the way, at the back for tonight, as we study worship, is to get us to understand it a little bit better. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." As I just mentioned, everybody is a worshiper, but most people are worshiping the wrong things. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, for instance, puts it this way, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature." Who's the creature? That's themselves, okay? They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed of God forever. There's a lot of self-worship going on today. Do what please yourself. Serve yourself. And when you worship, you serve. And so there's a lot of people worshiping today, but they're worshiping who they see in the mirror every morning. We are commanded to worship the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible, that includes Jesus Christ, for John 1:1, as we saw in the morning message, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we're to worship God, and we're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the worshiping really is not an option. And we looked at this in Sunday school. This is one of the ones we studied. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." It's a command. We are commanded to worship the Lord. We are commanded to serve him. But what does worship really mean, and how is worship that God accepts accomplished? That's really the purpose of this first message, to look into some of those things. And so the first point is the message title, "The Prerequisite to Proper Worship." God has dictated, it's not optional, God has dictated what kind of worship he will receive. He would not receive the worship of the golden calf. He judged people for that. Basically, our Lord Jesus Christ clears things up, but then we don't really understand what he's talking about. But turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus clears up what the basis is, or what the foundation is, or if you would, what the prerequisite of worship is, when in John chapter 4, and in verse 23 and 24, here is what our Lord says. "But the hour cometh, and now is," because Jesus is standing there, and I'll explain the context in a moment, "when," here it is, "true worshipers." When it says true worshipers, that must mean that there's false worshipers, okay? "When true worshipers shall worship the Father," and here's two key words, "in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is looking for those who will worship him according to his rules. You don't make the rules. God makes the rules. It would be like me going to Brewer Stadium and saying, okay, we're going to play the baseball game different today. They said, no, we're not. There is established rules for playing baseball, and you're not going to change those rules. No, I want to change the rules. So if I hit the ball, I get a home run automatically. No, that's not what the rules are. If you're going to play ball, then you play it by our rules. If you're going to worship God, you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Those are his rules. That's the foundation. That's where you have to start. God is spirit, in verse 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it is clear from this passage of Scripture, as I mentioned, that there are true worshipers of God and there are false worshipers of God. In fact, if we don't worship God in spirit and in truth, then we're not worshiping God properly. So it would behoove us to understand what worshiping God in spirit and in truth actually means, if that's where the baseline is, if that's where it all starts. The idea of worshiping God in spirit and truth comes, if you look at the context, in Jesus' conversation in John chapter 4, verse 6 through 30, with the woman at the well. And in the conversation, the woman is discussing places of worship. The reason she's discussing places of worship, she's a Samaritan, and they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. They didn't know who they worshipped, but they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews, where did they worship? They worshipped on Temple Mount in the temple. She's discussing places of worship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, there on Temple Mount, or Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans. And then Jesus cuts right through all of her fluff there, and he says, oh, by the way, you have a problem, ma'am. You've had multiple husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. The current man you're living with is not your husband. And that made her uncomfortable, and so she tried to divert attention from her personal life to religious matters, but Jesus decides to not be distracted and teach her a lesson about true worship and get to the heart of the matter, and that's when he says, the hour cometh and now is. In other words, there's a transition here. There's a transition in worshiping. And once the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on the scene, there should have been a transition in worshiping. And it's very interesting when Jesus Christ said to Tetelestai on the cross, on the place where the Jews worshipped, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was completely rent from top to bottom, and the high priest could only go in there once a year, but evidently they repaired it and continued on with their worship, which wasn't worship anymore, according to what God had called for. He tells her that he's going to explain it to her. Here is what Jesus Christ is teaching her about worship. And we need to learn from this. True worship of God has little to do with a particular geographical location since the coming of the Messiah. Now, we can worship God here at First Baptist Church, and I trust that we do. But you can worship God at home, in your truck, on your way to work, in your walk, in your office, in the bathroom, in wherever. Location is not important. Location is not important. Truly, God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We put a platform for worshiping, and if you worship God in spirit and in truth in the singing of the songs, in the listening of the message, in the giving of your tithes and offerings, then you're genuinely worshiping the Lord here. But I trust that you worship the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and on Saturday. And so Jesus just explodes it for us. It doesn't matter whether it's Gerizim, doesn't matter whether it's Temple Mount. Location, geographical location, has little to do with true worship of God. The second thing he's trying to get across to her, since the Messiah was come, and he was the Messiah, the separation between Jews and Gentiles is no longer relevant. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles alike have to worship God in the same way. In the Old Testament, for somebody to properly worship the Lord, they needed to be a Jewish convert and follow the law, or seek to follow the law and involved in the sacrifice. But Jesus says that's done away with now. Jew and Gentile, national origin does not matter as long as you follow God's rules. And here's a big one, because the Pharisees had made a big deal about this. Worship never was merely a matter of ceremony or external actions. You know, let me just give you an illustration. Do you know what doing this means? Nothing. Well, you say, well, that's an act of worship. How about, I don't even think I can do it, my poor knees, genuflecting. What does that mean? Nothing. The pomp, the ceremony, the circumstance, all those external things have very little, if anything, to do with worship. It's what's going on in here that counts. The overall lesson about true worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth is that worship of God is not confined to a single geographical location or necessarily regulated by temporary provisions of the Old Testament. They were just temporary. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the separation between Jews and Gentiles is no longer relevant. And also, the centrality of the temple and worship basically was done away with. With the coming of Jesus Christ, all of God's children gained equal access to God through Christ. Christ clearly points out that worship is a matter of the heart. It is not a matter of external actions, and worship is focused on truth rather than ceremony. Rather than ceremony. So that only happens in Catholic churches. No, it didn't. Every Sunday morning growing up as a Methodist, we recited the Lord's Prayer. Every Sunday morning we recited the Apostles' Creed. Every Sunday morning we sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Now, there's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with the Apostles' Creed particularly. There's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. But those were all external things. And I could say and do all of those things and my mind not even be thinking about a word which was said. My prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was vain repetition. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. You know what I thought about? Nothing. It is so rote in my head. I just spewed it out. And you know what? There is not an ounce of worship in what I just did, because it's vain repetition. Now, I could pray it in a worshipful way with my mind in gear and think about who I am praying to, our Father, and where he's at, which art in heaven, and he is holy. I could do that, but what I previous did was just what I did by rote when I learned it, okay? External actions and ceremony do not equal worship. Jesus explains this more fully if you look at Mark chapter 7, verse 5 through 9. In Mark chapter 7, verse 5 through 9. It says, then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to, now look at the next word, the tradition of the elders. It wasn't biblical stuff. They're saying, why don't they follow our religious observances? We set out a whole bunch of these religious observances. This is what you're supposed to do to worship God. But they eat their bread with unwashed hands. Well, that might not be a good thing. That doesn't have anything to do with worship. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied, it happens to be in Isaiah 29:13. Now watch this. Of you hypocrites, as it is written, here it is now. They were all taken up with the ceremony, with the words, the liturgical words. This people honoreth me with their lips. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. They were all wrapped up. They honoreth me with their lips. But now look at this. Here's the next thing. They weren't worshiping, it says, because their heart was far from me. When you're worshiping with God, with your spirit, your head has to be involved. We'll explain that more in a minute. Howbeit, look at this, in vain, futile, worthless, in vain do they worship me. Why? Well, because of all these extra things that they've added. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For they lay aside the commandments of God. Ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Keeping religious traditions and observances does not equal worship of God. Worship that is devised by man and structured by man and orchestrated by man is neither what God calls for nor what he accepts. God did set down guidelines of how he would be worshipped. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 3 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is repeated in Old and New Testament now. And thou shalt love the Lord with thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart. How do you get them in your heart? You think about them, you memorize them, you meditate on them. That's how you get them in your heart. You sing about them. Genuine worship of God is directed by our love for him. We sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus. Genuine worship of God is directed by our love for him. As we love, so we worship. Because the idea in the Hebrew of might, in the Hebrew lexicon, it indicates that might means totality. Jesus expanded the expression of mind by adding mind and strength. Love the Lord with mind and strength as well as with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. He used it in mind and strength. And you can look at that at Mark 12 and Luke 10. Hence, to worship God in spirit and in truth unquestionably involves loving him with our heart. And our heart is not the thing that beats with here. Our heart is the thing that thinks with here. With our soul and mind and strength. You say, well, it says mind. Yes, the heart is the innermost that orchestrates your choices, your volition, okay? Worshiping in spirit. I want to address that a little bit further and explain what worshiping the Father means in a moment. I believe that the soul and the spirit are not the same thing. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. I believe we're a tripartite being. And that's what the scripture says, the New Testament. It says body, soul, and spirit, okay? First, the spirit is what makes our body alive, okay? How do I know? James 2:26 says, for the body without the spirit is what? It's dead. The spirit is what makes your body alive. No spirit, you're dead, okay? Second, it is by my spirit that I'm able to think, to investigate, and to evaluate the evidence of things in the human realm. You say, well, where do you get that from, preacher? Well, I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay. Thirdly, there is a problem. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 identifies the problem. It's a worship problem. And here it is. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. My human spirit is limited to things of man. If I want to know about the things of God, my dead and dormant spirit is not able to know them. It is only by being regenerated, or if you would, born again, that you are even able to worship God. And that is what Jesus Christ is telling the woman at the well. A man's spiritual nature must be renewed before he can worship God. He can know the things of man, but the things of the spiritness of the spirit are foolishness to him. The unregenerate man has no capacity to worship God and appreciate the things of God any more than a dog has the ability to appreciate things that's holy, or a hog can appreciate a genuine pearl necklace. Say, where'd you come up with that idea? Well, 2 Peter 2:22 and Matthew 7:6, it says, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Matthew 7:6 says, don't cast your pearls before swine. So, I can scrub up a pig, and I can put a pearl necklace on a pig, and you know, when I let that pig go, you know where that pig's going, pearl necklace and all? Back to the mud. Back to the mud. And it's a gross thing, you know, but I've had dogs through my lifetime. I seldom had to clean up after them, because when they just took care of it. Why'd they do this? Well, they did this because the dog was a dog and the sow's a sow. And no amount of religion or church activity can change the spirit of an unsaved man. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth, and you can't worship God in spirit if you are not born again. if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. John 3:3 says, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And he said to Nicodemus, this religious man who was going through all of the external observances and he had memorized the scriptures, he knew all the things. He had to recite Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to be able to become a man. All those things, he said, marvel not that I tell you, you must be born again. Religious observances, regardless of how sincerely performed. As the lady said to me when I was trying to witness to her about trusting Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, she says, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic, and I go to Mass every day. I go to church more often than you do. And I said, ma'am, it's not religious observances that save your soul. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So Jesus is telling the woman at the well, number one, do you realize who you're talking to? You need to be born again. You need to have a renewed spirit. Now, the Bible says in Job chapter 32 and verse 8, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. It is by his spirit that a Christian both worships and serves God. Paul testifies, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Now back to where I began. Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. To worship God in spirit means you need to be a born-again believer. And next, your mind has to be focused intently on the Lord. See, when I can say the Lord's Prayer without thinking about it, is my mind focused intently on the Lord? Not for a moment. That's why when I sing the songs, I do try and get into them and think them about the word. It's easy to think about the words because, you know, one of the things that just really takes my mind to be with the Lord when we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I think about that. My spirit is involved in that. It isn't ceremony. It isn't outward. My mind is focused intently on the Lord. And further, you have to have a real passion for God. Your heart is fully engaged. I often pray, if you'll listen to my prayer, and I do it on purpose, that you'll forget about the regrets of yesterday and the anticipations of what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow, and that you can really get into the worship of the Lord. You can listen to the word. You're saying, Lord, open my eyes and show me what you have for me today. It is, if a preacher does his job, and we preachers try and do our job, I study for my messages. I don't fly by the seat of my pants. If a preacher does his job, it does his job, then if you go away not getting something here, I think by and large the problem is yours. Where's your head? Are you thinking about it? Are you worried about the burnt meatloaf? I don't know. Right worship never, ever was merely a matter of ceremony and external actions. Worshiping is primarily inward as opposed to outward. What are you doing with your head? Where is your head? Now, you're playing video games while I'm preaching, you're not worshiping the Lord. If you're writing notes back and forth, you're not worshiping the Lord. If you're brought your book to read and you're kind of have this stuff to read that's stuffed in your Bible, you're not worshiping the Lord. You see, because your mind has to be fully engaged and focused on God and asking Him to give you direction. And then you have to be worshiping in truth. It says in spirit and in truth. So you have to be born again. Your mind has to be focused intently on the Lord. And your heart has to be fully engaged. But then you've got to worship Him according to truth. But what are the implications of that? Here's what I believe. Unless we have knowledge of the God we worship, there is not worship in truth. If you don't have a knowledge of the God you're worshiping, in other words, you haven't gotten into realizing that God is holy and God is merciful and God is just. Unless we have a knowledge of the God we worship, there is no worship in truth. Proper worship is derived by knowledge of God as revealed in His special revelation, the Bible. Our worship of God must be in full harmony with the truth of God as revealed in His Word. Our worship will be directed to the true God as set forth in the Scriptures and as displayed in the work of redemption. And then finally, the worship in the Old Testament had to do with shadows, figures, and symbols of things to come. Since Christ has arrived, the emphasis is on the real thing, on Jesus Christ, as opposed to the figures. We can worship the Lord knowing who He is by our study of the New Testament of the Scriptures. So I hope that that gives you a little bit better of an understanding what worshiping God in spirit and in truth is. You can be doing a whole lot of things outward and not be worshiping God at all. Or you can be doing those things with your mind fully engaged, understanding who God is. You're not doing the golden calf worship. You're focused on exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is and who He is and what He has done. And you're a born-again believer. Then you can worship Him in spirit and truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's where you have to start. You're a sinner. And if you don't have your sins paid for, you will die and spend eternity in hell. But God has made a provision for us. Quote it with me as far as you can. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's the only way to be saved. Once you get saved, you can genuinely worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do all kinds of antics and religious things, but if those you think those antics and religious things are saving your soul and you're worshiping God, you are greatly deluded.